Our study tonight is Matthew 13, 1 to 53. There are harmonic passages in Mark 4, 1 to 34, and Luke 8, 4 to 18, but we'll be in Matthew tonight. Christ's insight due to his postponed kingdom. The day that Israel's leaders sinned against the Holy Spirit, claiming that Jesus' miracles were by Satan's power, Jesus began to postpone the institution of his messianic kingdom. Now, in doing so, Christ also told his disciples formerly hidden truths about God's future plan for believers on earth in view of his postponement of his kingdom. We know that from Matthew 1, 2, and 3. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables. It's interesting that Jesus intentionally cloaked these sayings in obscure parables to communicate their truths only to his disciples and not to the unbelievers. That's always the purpose of a parable. God wants to give information to those who are his followers, those who are servants, but he doesn't want that information getting out to those who aren't. He brings this out in verses 10 and 11 of the chapter. And they provide insight for believers on functioning effectively in the world in view of the postponement of Christ's messianic kingdom as follows. Now, the reason this information hadn't been given before is that the postponement of the kingdom of Christ was not known in the Old Testament. And since it wasn't known, there was no instruction regarding to what God's people were supposed to be doing. Jesus wanted his disciples, and as a result of that, he wanted us, as his believers, he wanted us to know how to function in view of the fact that his kingdom is postponed. And of course, if the kingdom is postponed, wickedness is going to continue. And that's a problem. And he knows that we're going to be facing that. So that's why you have the parables. Now, in order to cover this, instead of reading all the parables, because that would take quite a bit of time, I'm going to summarize them, because all of these parables we know from the last parable of the steward, every single one of those parables all fit within a pattern. In other words, Christ had one theme that's running through all of these parables. There are eight parables. I want to get through all of them tonight to summarize this, because it's very instructive for how you and I are supposed to live and function, especially if we're serving the Lord in this era. So Christ's insight due to his postponed kingdom. Now, Jesus' first four parables inform believers on the challenges that they would face on the earth. And those challenges involve a lot of activity that Satan is going about doing, that Satan's followers are doing, at the same time that God's servants are functioning, and there's this ongoing spiritual battle, this conflict that is going on. It's interesting, in the children's conversation this morning, Justin Smith pointed out the spiritual warfare. I guess this is the day, May 4th, is where they celebrate, you know, Star Wars Day or something like that. You know, who knows? Only kids who are playing Darth Vader and whatnot would know that. But anyway, he transferred that over to the spiritual war. There is a spiritual war, and you and I face it all the time. Well, the first four parables. Now, the first one is the parable of the sower. Let me just summarize it. Parable of the sower is the sower goes out to sow, and the sower is actually the Son of Man, and he sows the seed of the Word of God. And there are four types of ground. There's hard ground where the soil doesn't receive the seed, and so Satan in the form of birds comes and takes up the seed as soon as it's sown. And then there's weedy ground. The weedy ground is where weeds grow. That's the worldliness. And at first everything takes root, but then the weeds choke it out, and so it's not that productive. Then there's stony ground. Stony ground is like the sin nature, where the person starts to respond, but eventually he turns against it. And then there's the good ground, but even with the good ground, there are variations in produce, because variations of hardness, variations of worldliness, variations of the sin nature. And so even the good ground bears 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. So the parable of the sower indicates, this is Matthew 13, 3-23, that though most people who hear God's word will first respond well, their degrees of victory over Satan, that's the hard ground, the sin nature, the stony ground, and the world, that's the weedy ground, will leave only a few heeding with varying degrees of spiritual victory and productivity. So even with the minority who really respond, there are going to be different variations there. Some will be 100-fold. This is wonderful. But that's the exception. Then there are going to be some who will be 60-fold, and then some 30-fold. So that's a hardship. Then there's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the tares in the King James Version. It's actually probably the weed darnel. Darnel, when it grows, when it starts to grow, it looks a lot like wheat. But then when it comes out into full fruition, you can see the difference between the darnel and the wheat. But that's Matthew 13, 24 to 30, where an enemy comes along and he sows after the master, that's God, has sown believers in the field. That's the wheat. The enemy comes along, he sows the weeds, and then he goes on his way. And then the servants of the master come to the master and say, you want us to take out the darnel? And the master says, don't do that, because if you do that, you're going to uproot some of the young wheat. So let them both grow until they become very evident. Then at the harvest time, we'll take the darnel and throw it away, and then we'll keep the wheat. So what that parable means is, taking advantage of spiritual weakness in groups of believers, Satan will covertly plant unbelievers among them. For unbelievers and carnal believers appear to be similar. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said, are you not carnal and are you walk as unsaved men? See, a carnal Christian, you can't tell the difference between a carnal Christian in his actions and an unsaved person, because they're both operating by the sin nature. So it's easy for Satan to sow unbelievers in and amongst Christians if there's carnality there. So Christ's servants will be oppressed by this, but to protect weak believers from discipling harm, God will not immediately remove the unsaved, but separate them in the last judgment. So you've got a couple things. You have God's servants are facing variations of responses, and then on top of that, Satan is sowing unbelievers in amongst groups of believers, and that complicates the situation for God's servants as well. And then the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is a seed, it's a small little plant that grows and becomes a great big plant. And then the birds of the air, which represent Satan, come and they dwell within the branches. That talks about the works of God. Since Satan has infiltrated the groups of believers with unbelievers, he's going to allow, unchecked, the development of groups of believers and unbelievers, and they'll grow into this gigantic thing. That's what is known as Christendom today and religion in general. And along with that, there's organizational development, and there's tremendous corruption, because even unsaved people and people who are demon-possessed and so forth are dwelling in this thing. That's the birds that come in and dwelling in the branches. So that's the parable of the mustard seed, with satanic influence in groups of unsaved and saved believers. Nothing is going to hinder such groups' numerical and structural growth, further afflicting God's servants. It's interesting, in the Sunday school this morning, one of the people in our Sunday school mentioned that in Christendom, you've got groups and organizations of churches where people, they don't even believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they call themselves Christian. That's true. As the liberal churches, they will deny the inspiration of God. There was a pastor who got saved in a church, a congregational church in Connecticut, so he decided he better start preaching the gospel. So he did, and they fired him. It's a congregational church. And the Puritans who came to this country, they were originally Congregationalists. But so he went back to Dallas Seminary, got retrained. Then he went out, he's pastoring, I think he was pastoring last I heard, a Baptist church or a Bible church somewhere. But real fireball for the Lord. And then there's the parable of the leaven. Now, in Matthew's gospel, leaven is always one thing. It's false teaching. In some of the other gospels, leaven can be hypocrisy as well as false teaching. But in Matthew, it's only false teaching. So in Matthew 13:33, you have a woman who takes a little bit of leaven and she puts it in 3 measures of meal. And eventually it leavens the entire lump. So that's false teaching that is affecting the entire lump. So with unrestrained numerical and organizational growth of groups of unsaved and weak believers, the groups will be doctrinally corrupted by satanic influence. And that's because Matthew 16, 6-12, the only other context in Matthew alludes to leaven. further oppressing God's believers. So here's the problem. It's a bunch of problems. First of all, there are going to be variations of responses to the Word of God as you minister. Second, on top of that, Satan's going to sow unbelievers in amongst groups of believers. And that's going to complicate matters for God's servants. Then there's going to be, with this mixture of believers and unbelievers, Satan's going to allow it to grow unchecked, and it will grow and become very, very big organizationally, and it'll be very, very corrupt as a result of that. And that's something that has been going on for generations. There's forever, it seems, that a denomination will go sour, so you have a group come out of the denomination, but that's what Christ predicted would occur. And along with this, unrestrained numerical and organizational growth of groups of unsaved and weak believers, you're going to have doctrinal corruption, and that has happened on a huge level. Jesus' last four parables informed believers on overcoming the challenges that they would face. That's Matthew 13, 43 to 53. After Jesus gave the first four parables on the daunting challenges that believers would face, his disciples asked him to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's Matthew 13, 34 to 36. When he did so, Christ added that righteous disciples in eternity would shine as the sun. Now that happens to refer to Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. If you go back to Daniel 12, 3 and 4, it's talking about the end of the Great Tribulation period. And those who are righteous will turn many to righteousness. And they will peruse back and forth through the scriptures, back and forth. In other words, they're going to put New Testament as well as Old Testament. They're going to figure out what's going on with the Great Tribulation period. And they'll be leading people to Christ. So the righteous will study scripture and turn many to righteousness. So he gave four more parables to encourage these disciples, especially in regards to scripture. Now, I've put together the parables of the hid treasure and the pearl of great price because they're very closely linked. And I want to explain that. In the one, there's the parable of the hid treasure. A man goes out and he finds a treasure that is hidden in the field. And according to Jewish law, if you buy a field, then you get to own everything that's in it, even if it's a hidden treasure. So this man finds this treasure. He knows that he can't afford to buy the treasure. So he reburies it. That's where it was in the field. He goes, buys a field, which he could afford. And then he digs up the treasure and he has it. Then the next parable is a parable of pearl of great price, where the treasure was an old box of jewels that were old. This other treasure is a treasure that he finds in the marketplace. It's an absolutely new pearl. It's a huge pearl of great price, but it's brand new. The difference is it's new versus old. Now, what's interesting, in the final parable, you have the parable of the steward. And the steward is likened to a scribe who brings forth out of his treasure, which would be the Word of God, things old and new. What's the old? The old is the Old Testament truths about the kingdom. The new would be the new truths that Christ is bringing out in the New Testament. So that's what we're dealing with in these parables. Matthew 13, 44. It's the parable of the hid treasure, and 45 and 46 of the pearl of great price. According to Matthew 13, 51, these two parables are to be interpreted along with the other Matthew 13 parables. And the last parable likens the scribe's knowledge of Scripture to old and new unused treasures, old used and new unused. So the old used treasure refers to the parable of the hid treasure, and the new unused treasure refers to the new pearl that is purchased from the marketplace in the parable of the pearl of great price. Therefore, by noting the great value of Old Testament, that's the used valuables, and the New Testament, that's the unused truths in Jesus' time of the kingdom, Bible teachers like scribes in Jesus' day were to expound Scripture to counter discouragement in discipling that is caused by Satan's opposition, that they make every effort to acquire knowledge of these truths and teach them to others, which ministry will gain God's great eternal reward that is noted in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, where they're going to shine as the lights. In other words, there's a tremendous temptation that Satan is out. He is out to try to discourage those who are involved in discipling. He'll do anything he can to discourage it. And if he can discourage you, then you want to just quit. And unfortunately, a lot of guys that I graduated with are no longer in the pastorate, not long ministry. In fact, a lot of them had quit years ago. It's amazing. But God doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to see the value of bringing out Old Testament truths and New Testament truths and bringing them together and teaching these to people, because there are some people who will respond greatly to it, and they'll be very productive in their lives. And because of that, the response of those people, even if they're in the minority, is so precious to God, he's going to reward, highly reward, his servants. Now, the parable of the dragnet is given in chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. Way back in the parable of the tares, God has already said that, you know, leave the darnel, the weeds, to grow together with the wheat, and in the end we'll take the darnel, the weeds out, and we'll burn them and so forth. Christ wants to go ahead and emphasize the fact again, eventually he's going to judge the unbelievers who are making life very difficult in groups of believers. He's going to deal with that, but only in eternity. But to indicate that, he has the parable of the dragnet. The dragnet was a huge net that was used and covered a large area of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd pull this thing in to the shore and had every kind of a fish in it, good, bad, and otherwise. So what they did was they gathered the good fish in, but the bad fish were cast out. And that's likened to the bad fish as being unbelievers who are cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of the great tribulation in Christ's time. Well, the same happens in the church era. In the end, in eternity, God will take care of unbelievers and he'll judge them. So the parable of the dragnet is to encourage Christ's servants further in their facing satanic opposition and service. It's God's reassurance that in the end, he will separate believers from the unsaved. So those who are involved in discipling shouldn't get upset just because they're facing unbelievers in the ministry. That's par for the course. God wants you to keep plugging on, because there are precious people there who will respond to the word of God, and he wants you to keep going at it. He'll deal with the unbelievers. That's coming down the road. He doesn't want to deal with them now, because that will be, if he uproots and takes unbelievers out right now, it's going to hurt the development of weak believers, because weak believers think everybody in the church is saved. Not necessarily so. Then the parable of the householder. This is the one where the householder is likened to a scribe who has this precious group of treasures that the king has. A householder was a person who the master would give the care of his household to a main steward. And as the master went on the way, the steward was responsible to take the goods out of the storage that the master had and give them to his family, give them to the slaves to keep everything, keep the function going. And then he was accountable to the master when the master returned. Well, Jesus likened scribes to a householder who are responsible to get out the Lord's goods, which is the truths out of his word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, give them out to God's people. And those scribes or expounders of the word of God are going to be accountable to Christ when he comes back as to how they gave out the word of God. So in Matthew 13, 51 and 52, in view of all the previous parables, Christ taught that God's servants who understood them were to overcome temptations to be discouraged over opposition they faced in ministry by bringing forth, that's expounding, precious insights on Christ's kingdom to the minority of truly receptive hearers from both Old and New Testament scripture revelation. So the lesson is, Jesus predicted that between his postponement of his millennial kingdom and its establishment, his servants, like he experienced in his first advent, would face spiritual opposition, but that there would be varying degrees of precious positive responses from a minority of listeners. Such servants of God were to be encouraged to weather discouragement in ministry by realizing the great value God places on the discipling of those who respond, so that they study and expound Scripture in view of God's eternal final judgment and their eternal reward. So, in application for eternal reward, may we align with God's current program in view of his postponed kingdom. Now, it's interesting, And I say this as a pastor who's involved in discipling, but I know a number of you are involved in discipling your Sunday school teachers and whatnot, Bible studies and so forth. When you're ministering the word, you have no idea at first who's going to respond. I've noticed that. I have no comprehension of what's in the heart. But down the road, it becomes apparent. And some people I thought were going to be very responsive at first, not necessarily so. Some that I didn't think were responsive at all were picking up on this truth, and it really goes far, and their lives are changed dramatically. Mary Schadler was sharing with us when she was being examined by the board on how her daughter Bonnie, who was she saved, she's in our church, of course. Bill Sweeney's wife, we know her as Bonnie Sweeney. I always knew Bonnie as Bonnie Schadler, but anyway, I have to keep remembering her name isn't Schadler anymore. Well, there were some men from a church who came, and they were witnessing to Mary Schadler at the time. Bonnie was just a little girl, and she wasn't spending too much time sitting and listening to all these men, so she came in and out of the house just going back and forth, and Mary didn't think that she was listening or anything. And these men talked about heaven to gain and hell to shun and whatnot, and you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Bonnie was just a little girl, and after these men had left, of course, Mary knew the Lord as her Savior, and these men just wanted to check that out. I think Mary is going to join the church or something. Bonnie came up to her and said, "Mom, I don't want to go to hell." She was scared. And Mary recognized she'd been listening all this time. She might have been going in and out, but that little girl was listening. And Mary said, "Well, you don't have to go to hell, honey. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior." So she led her to Christ. Bonnie came to know the Lord just as a little tight as a result of that. And here's a little girl. Mary says, "I was surprised because I didn't think she was listening. She was just bored with these grown-up men talking." But I've seen that type of thing happen. One time we had a lady sitting about the third row back here, and her son was fooling around. He was just, he was being quiet, but he was messing around drawing and everything, and she didn't think he was listening, but she was glad at least he wasn't making noise. When they got home, he turned to his mom and said, "How come Pastor Shell said this or that?" And apparently he'd been listening to the entire sermon. He was occupied, but his brain was taking it in. And so she had to clarify why the pastor taught that. So we don't know. We should never be discouraged, but keep plugging along, because there is going to be a response. And sometimes people themselves who are hearing don't even recognize how effective the Word of God is. And sometimes they're the ones that are surprised. So this is why we should never give up. We should always keep serving the Lord, because we never know how it's going to turn out.